Praise God. Matthew chapter 16. Tell you what, you know, in the Jewish culture, there's more that is learned from the questions that are asked than from the answers that are given. It's very true. And you can see that in the life and ministry of Jesus throughout his earthly life and the questions that he asks of people. He has a way of cutting through all of the nonsense and getting right to the heart of the issue. And he often did that in his earthly ministry, even as he does now through questions. And in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to find one of those profound and heart-searching questions that that Jesus asks. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21, the Bible says this: "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said. 'This shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.'" Just to kind of put your finger there for a minute and pause and focus in on what Jesus is saying. He's drawing a very clear distinction here, isn't he? He's drawing a distinction between the things of men and the things of God. And what he is saying is, Peter, you've got your mind, you've got your focus, you've got your ideas on the things of men. When you stop and take a look at verse 23 of Matthew 16, and you ask yourself, what are the things of God? And what are the things of men? What kind of things is God interested in? And how does that compare to the things of men? When you think of the thing that God is most interested in, you'd have to say souls. God is interested in souls. Man is interested in stuff. God is interested in more souls. And man is interested in more stuff. God is interested in giving. Man is interested in getting. God is interested in serving. Man is interested in being served. If you would, put your thumb there in Matthew and flip with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I think Jesus does a wonderful job of capturing the heart of ungenerated man, the unregenerated man, in Luke chapter 12, in the parable of the rich fool. Remember, we're talking about people having their minds on the things of God or their minds on the things of men. And look what Jesus says in Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man appointed me a judge. Who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?' Then he said to him, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in abundance of all his possessions.' And he told them this parable: 'The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Isn't that really what the world tells us? Get more stuff. Get more stuff. Get more stuff. Better stuff. Bigger stuff. I remember when I was a kid watching an episode of Twilight Zone. I used to love those old Twilight Zone films. Rod Serling would come out, you know. And there was this one, and it was the Earth had been invaded by aliens. And they had these different books that were discovered. And it was in this code. And so they were trying to crack this code. The humans were trying to crack the code of this particular book. And they finally cracked it, you know, because there's a whole lot of controversy going on as to whether or not the aliens were really friendly and whether they were wanting to help man or did they have some kind of evil intention. And this was a great concern because they were obviously technologically very much farther advanced than man was. And so they cracked part of the code to this manual, and the title of it was How to Serve Man. And so everybody relaxed and said, look, these aliens are for us. They're for us. They're looking to serve us. And this is what they were saying to them. You know, we're here to help you. We're here to serve you. We're looking out for your best interests. And at the very end of the program, this scientist that further cracked the code, he finally says, wait, the book, How to Serve Man. It's a cookbook. And you know, it's very much the same thing with the message that the world brings to us through all the commercials and all the political spins on everything. It's the song of the world. Oh, we're out to serve you. No, they're out to eat us. They're out to eat us. And that message of the world, if we allow it, will devour us. It will devour our joy. It will devour our peace. It will devour the very values that God tells us that He wants not only for us to live by, but that He wants to impart into our very souls. Turn with me, if you would, back over to Matthew 16. Back over to Matthew 16. What's kind of cool about the Twilight Zone thing is we're really the aliens, you see. This isn't our home. This isn't our home. We're just passing through. We truly are aliens to this place. In Matthew 16, beginning in Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Wow. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. Do you get the picture here? Just before this passage, we see Jesus asking some other questions of the disciples. And He's saying, who do they say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And Jesus says, Peter, you're right, and this was not revealed to you by man, but revealed to you from heaven. And in the very next breath, it seems, is when Peter is becoming a stumbling block, and Jesus speaks right through Peter to Satan, and he says, Satan, you're a stumbling block. You are a stumbling block. If Satan was a stumbling block to Jesus, how much more of a stumbling block is he to you and to me? You know, we can learn from the Scriptures, and we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to turn that stumbling block into a stepping stone. If we realize what Satan's assignment is, if we realize his methods, his intentions, his ways, then we can counteract the very plans that he has for us, and the very things that the enemy intends for evil. We can co-labor with the Lord and follow the leading of his Spirit and watch God turn them around for the good. We know when we talk about Satan, Jesus said that he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that the Bible says that he's the accuser of the brethren. Jesus said he's a liar and the father of all lies. So that's what we know about him. We know that he's out to steal. So what can we do to turn that stumbling block into a stepping stone? We can do exactly the opposite. We can give. He's out to steal. We as the body of Christ can give. He's out to kill. We can give new life. He's out to destroy. We can build up. He's out to accuse. We can encourage. He's out to lie. We can speak the truth. Jesus says that if we save our life, we'll lose it. And if we lose our life for his sake, we'll find it. Isn't that sound like one of those things in a crossword puzzle? It's almost like a riddle. It's one of those things that Jesus said that really had to be kind of de-scrambled by the Holy Spirit, or else people just wouldn't understand what he was talking about. I believe personally that's one of the things where Paul says that this gospel to the natural mind is foolishness. Sounds like gibberish. What are you talking about, Jesus? If you lose your life, you'll find it. If you find your life, you'll lose it. What are you talking about? Well, you see, if you look at it through the same lenses that Jesus is giving to Peter here, saying, look, Peter, you're not thinking about the things of God. You're thinking about the things of men. And you can see that there are different ways of looking at it. You know, whether it's workaholism or alcoholism or drug addiction or gambling or sex addiction or gluttony, isn't it really the same thing? Isn't it that compulsive desire to get more, that it's not enough? There's never a contentment. There's never a point where you say enough. For the alcoholic, one drink is too many and 1,000 are not enough. And so it is with drug addiction and workaholism and gambling and sex addiction and gluttony. It's that same spirit of the world. It's a spirit that says more, but there's never enough. And it's in there that people are futilely trying to find their life. They're trying to find it. If I have another drink, if I have another job, drug, if I earn another paycheck, if I have another win at the poker table or another piece of pie, whatever it is, it's that same craving for more. And when we get engrossed with that trap, our very life is taken from us. So as we're trying to find our life, we're losing it. But when Jesus says that if we lose our life for his sake, we find it. Have you ever felt more alive when you found yourself in that place where you're lost in his presence? You're in worship and you're lost in his presence? You've lost your life and yet you've found it. Have you ever had a time when you've been in this word? I'm not talking about you're reading two verses and closing the Bible, but where you get lost and you forget about the time and you're just drawn into the word. and Jesus walks with you along the pages, and you have those times in the Word where you get lost in His presence, and you feel so very much alive, and the Spirit that lives within us is bearing witness with His Spirit, and it's in that place that we're truly alive, that we have lost our life, and we have found it. The same is true in prayer. What Annette was saying was really very real and very true. And unless you were there, you really can't completely understand what we're talking about. When we entered into prayer at Tomoka yesterday morning, we just got lost. Everybody in the circle just entered in. And there was a presence of God that just kind of overshadowed the natural. And we got lost in His presence. And so it's in those places in God that we can put our focus and have our life lost. Now, check this out in Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 27. It says, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done." Now, some messages, even as they're downloaded, you can tell as you're receiving a message, sometimes you can tell that they're going to be motivational. You can just sense that there's a certain unction or a certain anointing that's on a particular message. There are other messages that the Lord gives us, and they're more informational. But there's critical information here. There is some critical information that I'm going to share with you from God's Word. And I'm very excited about it. Because it should, not only it can, it should change our lives. Jesus touches on it right here. Jesus says that the Son of Man is coming back, and He is going to reward what has been done. Now, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, the truth is, Jesus is coming back. This is not a nursery rhyme. It's not a pet doctrine. It's a fact. Jesus is coming back, and He is going to reward each one of us according to what we have done. It's a very sobering fact. And there's some information that Paul shares with us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that should truly cause us to have a gut check. It should cause us to take stock of what we're doing in our life and fine-tune it accordingly. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." The Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear when it says to us that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and each one of us will give an account to Him for what we have done, how we have spent our life. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, Paul says, "We all must stand before Christ to be judged." We all will stand before Christ to be judged. Now hear me. There are different judgments. The Bible talks about a great white throne judgment. And that is a judgment seat, thanks be to God, that we're not going to stand before. That is a judgment seat where Christ is going to judge the unsaved. And on that day, when it comes, and it will, all those who scoffed and lied and mocked and slandered the truth and the people of God will no longer be mocking and no longer be laughing and no longer be slandering. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Bible teaches, even at the great white throne judgment, that there are different places in hell. The Bible teaches that there is a literal hell, and it teaches very clearly of at least four different parts of hell. The Bible teaches about a bottomless pit, and nine times in the New Testament we see the bottomless pit is talked about, and it's a place where demons currently are and are waiting to be released onto the earth in the last days. Personally, I believe, this is my own personal opinion, that that's happening now. I believe we're entering into the very beginning of the last days, and that the demons that have been locked up in the bottomless pit since Satan's fall are starting to be released. That's why I believe there is such an onslaught of pedophilia going on in the church, and why homosexuality has become rampant to the point of becoming stylish. And the AIDS epidemic that is one out of four African males are suffering from AIDS. I believe that these incurable diseases and things are just the first fruits of some of these demons that are being unleashed from the bottomless pit in hell. I believe that that's what's happening. But the Bible also talks about a place called Tartarus. And it's mentioned only one time in the New Testament, but it's a place in hell where the fallen angels are being held and waiting for judgment. Hades is mentioned 10 different times in the New Testament. And it's a place where the souls of the lost are confined waiting for the final great white throne judgment. And also 12 times in the New Testament we read of Gehenna. And Gehenna is also the lake of fire. It's the final place of torment for Satan and the demons and the lost. And hell is a very real place. And those who laugh and mock and scoff will one day literally be bobbing around in eternal torment of the lake of fire. And I personally believe there have been times where I've been in prison and I'm proclaiming the good news that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, and extending the truth that is the gospel. And I've sensed in my spirit man that rebellion, that coldness of heart, that scoffing of the gospel. And I thought, oh my, how 50 years or 100 years from now, that man on the back row or the one up on the front row might actually be hearing a rebroadcast of this message about how God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. It's a very real place. And thanks be to God, we Christians don't have to participate in that. It's a far greater thing than we believers believe. But we will stand before Christ. Not to be judged into hell, but to receive eternal reward. Our works will be tested. We will give an account for the words that we have spoken. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, Jesus says, I tell you this, that you must give an account on judgment day of every idle word you speak. Wow. The motives of our heart will be tested, and there will be rewards given out. Eternal rewards will be given out. The Bible speaks of at least five different crowns that will be handed out by Christ Himself to the church on that day. There will be an incorruptible crown. If If you're taking notes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, the Bible talks about an incorruptible crown. And it will be a crown, it will be a reward for those that consistently practiced self-discipline and self-control. Second Timothy 4 and 8 speaks of a crown of righteousness that Jesus is going to give out on that day. And it will be given to those who eagerly look for the Lord's coming and live a righteous life as a result of it. If we're eagerly looking forward to His coming, won't that be reflected in our life? I was thinking of Teresa when I read about that one. Talked to Teresa about going to heaven. She just loves it when Christians die. She does. And we all should. We all should. To eagerly desire His coming. To eagerly desire being with Him in heaven. James chapter 1 and verse 12 talks about a crown of life that will be given to those who faithfully endure and persevere under trials. Yeah, we have different trials. We go through different struggles. And on that day when Jesus rewards the church, those who have endured hardship like a good soldier are going to be rewarded with a crown of life. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19 talks about a crown of rejoicing that's going to be given to those who win people to Christ. There will be a crown of rejoicing given out. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4 describes a crown of glory that will be given to pastors and elders and church leaders who lovingly and graciously shepherd God's people. On that day, along with the crowns that are going to be given out, there will be given out responsibilities and various job assignments to rule and reign with Christ. You know, the Bible says that once we receive our crowns, we're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus. Can you imagine being there? And everyone's getting ready to throw their crowns. But you have no crown to throw. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, and we talk about those different kinds of works that are going to be tested, we can see two different categories. We can see Paul there is talking about works like gold and silver and costly stones. Then there's a second category that he talks about and describes them as wood or hay or straw. We can see that some of the things that are going to be judged on that day are going to be valuable and they're going to be lasting and they're going to bring eternal reward. Those are the things that are done as they're activated and motivated by the Holy Spirit. The things that we're prompted to do by the Holy Spirit. Those things that are done with a motive simply to bless the Lord, simply to obey the Lord, simply to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And the Bible talks about a whole separate category of things with wood and hay and straw. Different activities that may be done for a whole variety of different motives, but they'll be burned up. They'll be burned up. You know, if you're interested, later you can ask me and I'll give you the different Bible references. But this is one thing in this study I found to be very sobering, is that the Bible speaks about this day, the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat that we all will stand before. The judgment seat where we're going to receive our eternal reward. And the Bible is very clear, specifically, on what exactly we're going to be judged in. We're going to be judged by how we treat other believers. We're going to be judged by how we employ our God-given talents and abilities. What have you done with the gifts and talents that you've been given? We're going to be judged on how we've spent our money. We're going to be judged on how well we accept mistreatment and injustice. We're going to be judged on how we endure trials and sufferings. We're going to be judged on how we've spent our time. We're going to be judged on how we run the particular race that God has given us to run. We're going to be judged on how effectively we controlled our fleshly appetites. We're going to be judged on how many people we witnessed to and have won to Christ. We're going to be judged on how faithful we are to God's Word and to God's people. We're going to be judged on how hospitable we've been to strangers. We're going to be judged on how faithful we have been in our vocation. We're going to be judged on how we have used our tongue. In Revelations 22 and 12, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." In 2 Timothy 2 and 20, Paul says, "But in a great man's house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor and useful for the master's use." Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 18 says this, "With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver." In a great man's house, there are vessels not only of gold and of silver, but of clay and of earth. Some vessels for honor, some vessels for dishonor. Paul says if a man will cleanse himself, he will be a vessel unto honor. You know, it's one thing for us as believers to look and see what the Scriptures have to say about what's coming our way. It's sobering, and it should have impact on how we live our life, because each one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account for all that has been done and all that has been said. But you know, one of my favorite verses of all the Scriptures is found in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, where Paul says, "Don't you know that it's the goodness and kindness of God that leads us to repentance?" You know, it's one thing to be motivated by fear. It's quite another and different thing to be motivated by love. Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but I don't believe it's the kind of fear that the world preaches in an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, you know. It's not like, oh, God's a big ogre and he's going to hit me with a newspaper. It's if we truly love him, then we don't want to offend him. And I believe that if we would not only see what the Scriptures have to say about the judgment seat of Christ and live our lives, you know, in a circumspect kind of way, realizing that we will give an account. We will receive eternal rewards. But I think when we look at how good God has been to us, when we count our blessings and start to realize how God truly does desire to bless us, He loves us, and He's been so good to us. You know, in just about 10 minutes, I was just thinking along those lines, and I thought how good God has been to just the few people in this little local body over the past 4.5 years. I thought of all the homes, all the different homes that have been built and been purchased, and how God has blessed each one of them, not only with a beautiful home, but for Christ, for the home to be built on the rock, Christ Jesus. And you see what God is doing in our midst with just as few people as we have. And you can see the handiwork and the blessings of God, where He's blessing us with wonderful blessings, breakthroughs and miracles. Diane Hernandez is a walking miracle. Say, I believe this is a day for miracles. Well, we see one every time we gather. She's a walking miracle. The doctor said she's supposed to be in heaven 9 years ago. She's still here serving her heart out. We've been able to go and bring God's word to Israel and to Jamaica and to Honduras. It's amazing to me to see how good God has been to us. God has been so good to us. He has been so good to us. I don't know about you. When I study the judgment seat of Christ, and I realize that yes, one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, and we're going to be given eternal rewards for the works and the motives and the way in which we've lived our life. You know, it's not a fear thing with me. I just am so blessed to be a part of His family. I'm so blessed when I look around and see God work. Yesterday morning at Tomoka, what joy flooded my soul as I just sat back and watched God use Annette and Frank and Ralph and Diane, just to see God's people used by the Spirit of God. It just fills me with joy. Would you bow your head?